We'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We are continuing our study tonight of St. Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. And if you've been with us for the past probably 6 or 7 weeks or so, we've gotten pretty much to near the end of the epistle. We've gone through the first 4 chapters of 1 Thessalonians, and we're on the 5th and final chapter. And just to kind of catch you up of where we've been, St. Paul is writing this epistle. I won't go through all the details, but he's basically writing this epistle to a group of people who are new believers in Christ, all right? And they're people who have just joined the faith, and he wasn't able to spend that much time with them, but in a little bit of time, he was able to accomplish a lot. And what we saw for the past several weeks is how this group of people was a model church, and they were a model community in terms of the 3 basic tenets of Christianity, which was their faith, their hope, and their love. So he had praised them for that. But then, as we said, is that the spiritual life is never accomplished, it's never done, we're never content. He said, you guys are the best people in the whole wide world, get better. You guys have shown more love than anyone else, show more love. You guys have disciplined yourself more than anyone else, discipline yourself even more. And he talked about different areas, and specifically the time before, we talked about the whole area of sexual purity and sexual immorality, and he focused on that as one of the key points. And then last time, what we talked about, he started talking about the end of the world. And he started giving them a message of comfort and hope towards the end of the world. Now, anytime we talk, he's going to continue that same kind of thought today. He's going to kind of continue in chapter 5, talking about the day of the Lord and the end. Anytime I mention the end of the world, or I mention the day of the Lord, usually the things that pop in our mind, like there's 2 kinds of things when it comes to, you know, like verses that we read in the Bible. To me, there's 2 kinds of verses. Verses that give me a, like, fear and dread and terror, and then there's verses that give me like a warm and fuzzy. You know, verses like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or, you know, come to me all you who are, who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those are like the warm and fuzzy ones. But then when I talk about end of the world, I talk about the day of the Lord is at hand. Usually we start to think about terror and destruction and earthquakes and all kinds of bad stuff. But like I'm saying, St. Paul didn't really paint that picture of the end of the world. And if you were here with us last week, you saw in chapter 4 how he, look what he says there in chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. He talks about the end as like a time of hope, and he says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then it talks later on and says in the end of verse 17, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Then he said, therefore comfort one another with these words. You see, the picture that St. Paul painted of the end times was not the destruction, was not the judgment, but it was like I said last time, it was the daddy coming home to pick up the kids from school, or not coming home, coming to school to pick up the kids and take them home. And that's what St. Paul and all the New Testament really, when it looks at our death, doesn't talk about it as death is a time to fear. Death is something to be excited about in a weird way because it's our chance to go home. And I told you what I always tell the kids when we talk about death here in the chapel time with 3- and 4-year-olds, that death is like at the end of the day, it's like the carpool line where you're waiting and you're just waiting for your daddy to come home and you're just looking and there's my dad and he runs out to his dad and he hugs him and he, you know, says my day and this and that and he just squeezes him so tight and his dad throws him in the car and then they drive off and they get to go home. That's what death is for us as Christians. It's just the passage to get to our home, which is up in heaven one day. So he paints a different picture. Doesn't talk about the death and destruction. However, we know that that destruction and that terrible part is part of the end times. Okay? And that's the part he's going to talk a little bit about today. So if you had only attended last week, you'd have walked out with a very, very happy, but you'd only walked out with half the story. But unfortunately, there is the other half of the story. That some people, that when the dad comes home, they're not going to get in the same car as their dad. They may be stuck in detention, or they may have to be stuck here in school. They may have to go in someone else's car and go to a bad place or something like that. And St. Paul is going to deal with that. All right. It'd be nice if there was only that first part of it, but That's not reality. So let's read what he says right here in chapter 5. And starting in verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing." So you see there that last verse, again, puts things in context, because we have a tendency, end times, scared and disaster and destruction, and we just see the negative. He's saying, again, I'm talking to you to comfort you. I'm letting you know this stuff, not to scare you, but to prepare you so that you are ready for those final days. Okay? And he starts off there in verse 1 by saying, "Now concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." Why St. Paul is saying this? First of all, St. Paul knows that whenever you talk about the end times, he knows what everyone wants to read. Because when you're writing an epistle here, he wants to make sure that everyone reads it. So he knows the main question on everyone's mind is, when's it going to be? That's what everyone wants to know. That's why people go on National Enquirer. That's why people go on Oprah and stuff like that. Everyone to be able to predict, when's it going to be? And this isn't anything new. You want to know when you're going to die. I want to know when I'm going to die. Every one of us has said the same thing. If only God told me the day that I'm going to die, so I just know and I plan my life in accordance with that, confess right before, communion right there, boom, and I'm ready to go. Well, if you remember, when our Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth after he died and rose again from the dead, before he ascended up to heaven, his disciples asked him the same question. It was in Acts chapter 1. I'll read to you what it says in verse 6. It says, "When they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons," same expression, okay, "it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Same answer all the way across the board. It is not for you to know times or seasons. Every one of us wants to have a date. When's it going to be? When am I going to die? And God says, same thing that Christ said, same thing that St. Paul says right there, that's none of your business. And it's easy for St. Paul to say that because very simply, he didn't know the answer. So it's very easy for him to say, I'm not going to tell you that because no one knows the answer. And even St. Paul himself didn't know the answer. Okay? But he's trying to tell them, don't focus on the date. Focus instead on being prepared for the date. And that's what he focuses on the next several verses. And he introduces this term here of, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. This term, day of the Lord, happens a lot in the Bible. Sometimes we think, if I asked you, what's the day of the Lord? Many of us would say, it's the judgment day. But that's not actually 100% correct. The day of the Lord is used by the Bible to define any day or any time where God's intervening in the world. Okay? Where God is like part of what's going on here in a very direct way. For example, the easiest one is that the Old Testament talks about the day of the Lord referring to the day of Pentecost, when God poured out his Spirit upon mankind. Talking about that as the day of the Lord. So the reason that I'm saying this is important is the day of the Lord is not a bad thing. The day of the Lord is a good thing, but it's also a bad thing. But it's the same thing. What determines whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, in case you're confused here, the day of the Lord is God's presence in the world. God stands right here. And for some people, that's the worst day in the history of all mankind, because that's their judgment. For other people, that's their homecoming. It's the best day in the history of the world. The day of the Lord is not meant to be something that strikes fear into our hearts, all right? It's just meant to, like I said, imply or talk about an event which God is coming and intervening in the world. And that same event, what you'll see throughout this passage, that one event, okay, that, and specifically when he talks about the end, okay, it's one event that some people is going to be the best thing in the world for them. Some people, it's going to be the worst thing in the world for them. It's the same event. It's the day of the Lord. Is that what he's talking about right here? Okay? And again, if you think about it, with back to my daddy picking you up from school example, if I got in trouble in school and my teacher called the dad to come in to the principal's office, well then my dad's coming to school to pick me up isn't such a good thing for me. Then there is fear and there is terror and there's kind of like a, you know, I hope he never ever comes, because I know when he comes, takes me home, it's going to be something not good on the other side of home, all right? But, like I said, if I got an A on my project and I'm doing good in school and I love my dad loves me and this and that, it's like a nice homecoming, okay? So, he says here, you can't predict this end times. However, there are certain characteristics which describe it, which he describes to us, all right? And he gives us certain, like, ways to describe the end times. The first one right there was in verse 2, is as a thief in the night. This is the first reason you can't predict it, all right? Because the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. If I'm going to rob your house, last thing I'm going to do is announce it to you and give you the date and time and location of it. A thief never says when he's coming. A thief waits till everyone's asleep and lights are off and no one's paying attention. Then he does what? He comes in all sneaky and all stealthy and he snags your money and he takes your TV or your CD player, whatever. He takes something of value when you're not paying attention. And the same is used to describe what God's going to do at the end. All right? The Lord will come as a thief in the night when no one is expecting. He's going to come when the people are saying in verse 3, for when they say peace and safety. He's going to come at a time when people are thinking about peace and safety. People are comfortable. People think that there's really nothing on the horizon. Everything seems to be going okay. Business is fine. You know, there's not too much traffic on the way to church tonight. Weather was good. Things are fine. There's peace and there's safety. And then, in a sudden, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Flip back to Luke, the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 17. All right? You'll see what the Lord gives a very similar teaching to this. Luke chapter 17. Gospel of St. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. You see, the Lord taught a very, very similar thing and used similar expressions, but we can learn a little bit more. Luke 17, 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until that the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. And on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. He gives two examples right there, of Lot and of Noah. First, let's see what he says about Noah. He says, in the days of Noah, what, like the symbol of the end coming is the people ate. Most likely you ate today, right? Okay. They drank. Most likely you drank today, right? They married wives. Maybe not all of you, but I married a wife, and some of you married wives, some of you married husbands, and if you're not, you're probably hoping too soon, or something like that. They didn't do anything out of the ordinary, okay? He mentioned three events. They ate, they drank, they married wives. Normal stuff. Nothing's wrong with anything here. It's an ordinary average day where you ate, you drank, and you talked to your wife, and then all of a sudden, boom, the flood came. That's what our Lord is saying is going to happen in the end times when the judgment comes, all right? Next example he gave was of Lot. Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought stuff, they sold stuff, they planted stuff, they built stuff, and then all of a sudden, next thing you know, after they finished planting their garden, it was nice and sunny, started raining fire and brimstone. Boom! In the flash of an eye right there. And if you look at these examples, there's something that's very important. I want to see who's smart here that can figure it out. What's the parallel? Okay, I said before that the second coming and the end times is a comforting thing for us, the believers. Daddy coming to take us home. What's the parallel between what happened with Noah and with Lot and with what I'm saying as a comforting thing for us when it comes to the end times? What happens exactly and the sequence of things that happens? Who's smart and can tell me? What is a hopeful thing? Like, what gives me comfort and hope? Because fire and brimstone isn't a good thing. Flood isn't a good thing. Judgment isn't a good thing. But what gives me hope? Sequence here, I'll give you a clue. It's something about the sequence of the way things happen. What happened before the flood came and destroyed them all? What does it say? Verse 27. What happened before the flood came and destroyed them all? Noah entered the ark. Skip down to verse 29. What happened right before it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all? Lot went out. Do you see the sequence here? God comes, takes his people, puts Noah in the ark, flood comes. Takes Lot, tells him, get out, fire and brimstone come. Where's the comfort and where's the hope? The hope is that God doesn't destroy the world before he has come and taken his kids and put them safely in his car seat and buckled them up and locked the door and started well on that path. That's what he did with Lot, that's what he did with Noah, and that's exactly what St. Paul is saying he's going to do with us as well. Again, I know this is kind of hard to imagine because I'm using the word thief here. God, imagine God like the thief, like it says right here. I told you that a thief sneaks in quietly when no one's paying attention and steals something of value and then walks out. In a weird way, God is like that thief. He's going to come into the world, he's going to take... Everyone is valuable, but I'm saying he's going to take his family, he's going to take his kids, his boys, his girls, he's going to put them in his pocket, he's going to walk out, and then the end comes. Okay? So that should be a hopeful thing for us. And that's why we should prepare to make sure, like I said, that we're on that right side. Flip back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll continue on there. So, important point there, like I said. Hopeful in that he comes, takes his family before the bad stuff happens. The next characteristic that you see about the end times, so the first one is comes as a thief in the night. The second one in verse 3 there, this is the part that as much as I wish we didn't have to talk about and we could avoid, is that it's sudden destruction. All right, and sudden destruction as labor pains upon a pregnant woman and they shall not escape. It is a destruction, it is a terror, it is a horrible thing, and the worst part about it is you can't escape it. All right, that's what it says right there. It says they shall not escape. It's an inevitable thing. Now, I know, like I said in the beginning, believe me, you just like me, I don't want to talk. All we talked about was heaven. I don't want to ever talk about hell. I don't want to talk about judgment. I don't want to talk about destruction. But the bottom line is if I didn't talk about that, I'd only be telling you half the story. Bottom line is, those things are facts. Instead of me trying to describe to you what it's going to be like, the Old Testament is covered with verses that describe that last day. We'll read a few of them. They'll paint a very dark picture of the destruction and the gloom. We'll just kind of leave it at that without going too much into it. If you want to follow along, the verses I'm going to read to you is from the prophecy of Joel, okay, which is in the Old Testament after like Hosea, I believe. Kind of near the end. If you have this white Bible, if you do, it's page 804. Let me just read to you. If you don't want to follow along, just listen to what I'm saying here. Joel's talking about the end time. He says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Look how he describes it. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will they ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. Strong people, what happens to these strong people? A fire devours them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Again, surely nothing shall escape them. All kinds of bad stuff. Let's skip down to verse 10. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, and his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? It's not the prettiest picture of the end time. That's what such a bad picture that caused our Lord later on to say that there will be a great tribulation such has never been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. That's how our Lord himself described this. You take the worst day, multiply by a bazillion and one, and you add on top of that all the destructions and all the Hurricane Katrinas and all the tsunamis and all the earthquakes, all that. You multiply that by a billion, add them all top of one another, and it's a destruction unlike the world has ever, ever seen. And the example that he gives to relate it to is as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. I think it's very nice that he used that expression, not just to talk about the painful side of things, because obviously, you know, labor is a painful thing. But that's not the only reason he's talking about it. It's also the inevitableness of it, all right? Once labor has begun, okay, once the process of labor has started, it's inevitable that the baby comes out. Okay? There's no, like, trying to postpone it. There's no, like, well, it's snowing outside, can you come tomorrow? Once the labor has started, once the contractions are there, it's inevitable what's gonna happen. You cannot rethink your decision to have a child at that point in time. It's over. Alright? Once the labor has begun, the end is in sight, and it's inevitable that it happens. And our Lord is saying, or St. Paul, I'm sorry, is saying the same thing when it comes to the judgment of God on this world. He's saying the world can't escape it. It's an inevitable event, all right? That's kind of a humbling thought, all right? And I don't want to dwell too much on it. I don't want everyone to go into depression, but it's something that we need to kind of think about, that whatever road you're on in life ends in judgment, okay? All roads lead to Rome kind of a thing. You've heard that before? Every road leads to the judgment day. No matter if you're an accountant, or if you're a computer guy, or if you're a rock star, or if you're a Super Bowl player, if you're NFL, if you're a rap star, it doesn't matter. Every road, no matter what you believe, or no matter what you try to hide from yourself, or what you try to play with yourself and think different things, every road leads to judgment. It's inescapable. It's a fact of life. You see, what we try to do is we try to hide that from ourselves. And that's why you hear people joking about it, or, you know, making light of it. And I hear people say funny stuff about, you know, I'm going to end up in hell anyway, so I might as well enjoy my life and stuff like that. And I know my buddies are going to be in hell, so that's the place to be. Don't joke about that stuff, because that's serious business, okay? Every single road in life leads to a judgment day. And that judgment day determines where you spend eternity. It's inescapable, no matter how much above it you think you are. That to me is a scary thought. That's a scary thought on multiple levels. First and foremost for myself, okay, on where I end up. But you know what's even a scarier thought for me? Is that when I look at someone, and this happens to me a lot, I'll look at someone, or they'll sit in my office, or I'll call them, or this and that, and I know that the road that that person is on leads to hell. And sometimes, believe me, with God as my witness, I'll have like nightmares. Well, I'll wake up and all I'm thinking is, I'm on the right side and I see that person on the left side, and I know there's nothing I can do to help that person. There's no, because there's a pit between us that can't be crossed over. And for me, what drives me and motivates me, if you want to know a little bit of inside me, is that fear that someone's going to be on that side and I didn't tell them about this side, or I didn't help them to get to this side. That's a scary thought, okay? So make sure that you understand this thing. The judgment is real. And as much as I wish it wasn't, and as much as I wish there was no hell, hell is real. And there's going to be a lot of people there. A lot of people are going to end up spending eternity in hell. And there's going to be some people that you may know. And there's going to be some quote-unquote good people. And some nice people and this and that. Because that's not the criteria of who makes it to this side or that side. Like I said, I wish I didn't have to talk about it, but the bottom line is that's the truth. And if you choose not to face that, because that's what many people do is, I don't know where I'm going to end up, so I just avoid the whole subject. That doesn't fix it. Because every road, like I said, leads to that judgment day. No escape. Now, after this gloomy picture which I just painted, it put everyone in like a depression, makes everyone want to cry at night or something like that, St. Paul shifts gears. And you can tell he does that by what the first word in verse 4 is. It's but. Okay? So when you see a but in the Bible, it means I'm going to talk about the same thing. I'm not changing subjects. I'm just talking about it from a different side. You know? So the party was nice, but means I'm going to say something about the party, but from like a different side. Or the food was good, but means I'm going to say the same subject, but different sides. Let's see what he says right now. Verse 4. This is the hope part, so don't worry. You, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Do you understand what St. Paul just said? That this is a very important verse. What did I say in verse 3? What was the last thing he said in verse 3? Is they shall not escape. There is no escape. It is an inevitable event. But then what does he say in verse 4? He says, but there is an escape. There is an out clause. There is a way to bypass, not bypass, I shouldn't say that, but there is a way to escape that judgment. Where did that come from? You're speaking about this horrible day and this and that, but then he's saying, don't worry, for you guys, I got a secret. And the secret is there's a way out. You are not of darkness. You are not of night. You are sons of light, sons of the day, and sons of light and sons of the day, not of the night nor of darkness. What the heck is he talking about right here? Well, if you skip down, we'll come back to verse 6 and 7 and 8, but let's go to verse 9 and 10 because they shed some more light on the subject. It says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Look what he says there. God did not appoint us to wrath. Every road leads to judgment. However, that's not where God wants us to end up. God does not appoint us to end up in the wrath. God appointed us to end up in the light side. Okay? That's why during the liturgy we say a phrase, which is very nice. I don't know if you've ever even thought about it. We're talking about how God did this and did that and the plan of salvation. And then we said that he saved us while we were sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. You know what that means? That means that, like I said, every road leads to judgment, condemnation. Every road. But then, Jesus Christ came into the world and picked a few of us up and said, hop in here, we're going to take a shortcut around. I'm going to fast forward you. It's like the easy pass line. He said, don't worry, I'm going to come here, you take the fast lane with me. That there's a way around. There's a way. That's why we praise God. And we're talking about the salvation he came to give us. Okay? And that's what St. Paul is talking about right here. Anyone who says that God has it out for us, that God, why did God create us just to live in a sinful world and he's going to judge us? He put us in a place where we always sin and he's going to judge us for the sin that we do. Anyone who thinks that God created us to judge us doesn't know anything about God. Because God said very clearly, I did not send my son into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. I'm telling you, I've heard people say foolish things like, I would believe in God, but I can't believe in a God who sends people to hell. That's a foolish statement. Okay? That's a statement which makes no sense, and this person who's saying that has no concept of how the world works or how anything in life works. God didn't create you to send you to hell. If you look at how God created man, he created him where? To live on earth? No, to live in paradise. All right, when God created Adam and Eve, it was in paradise. Everything was perfect. Who screwed up? God screwed up? Man screwed up. God created us to live a life of perfection with him in the paradise. We screwed up through our sin. All right? And he didn't send us to hell. He saved us from hell to anyone who wants to be saved. Okay? There's a verse that St. Peter says, 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look at it this way. When you look at, imagine this way, and I gave this example a while ago, but probably none of you guys remember it, so I can give it again here. If you want to look at how salvation works, right? God doesn't send anyone to hell. That's a foolish thing. He doesn't send anyone to hell. Look at it that there's a fast-moving river, okay, which is like really scary and really deep and really wide, something bigger than the Potomac and the Mississippi put together, and it's really raging and this and that. And God created us to stand on the beach or in the garden or whatever. But for some reason, we were stupid and we saw like the X Games on ESPN or something like that. We decided we're going to jump in that river. All right. And we're going to jump right in there. Jumping in the river is equivalent to sin. So we decided to jump right in there. And we're all scared. And we're crying and we're this and we're that. Then all of a sudden we look around and we realize there's other idiots who also jumped in the river with us. So now all of a sudden I'm not as scared. I'm saying, hi, how you doing? And she looks kind of cute. And I'm enjoying my company over here. And these guys are having fun. And I'm enjoying my time. It's like a social time in the river. And yeah, hey, we're in the river. But hey, we're all in the river together. And, you know, misery loves company. And we're partying in the river. And we got our waterproof headphones on. And we're enjoying the time in the river. And then all of a sudden, the river ends. And it's a waterfall. And everyone plummets to their death. Is it wise for me to say that God, why did you destroy me and kill me and made this river end like this? No. I told you to stay on the side, okay? And I told you not to jump in there. And I told you that if you jump in there, you're going to die. But you know what? Let's erase that story, because that's not an accurate picture of God. That's not exactly what happened. I jumped in the river knowing that it leads to death. And then God jumped in after me. And he jumped in, and he's been chasing me the whole time, trying to save me, and I'm batting him away like that. And he's throwing a life preserver at me, and I'm popping a hole in it every time he comes near me. And he's doing everything. He's bringing rafts and helicopters and jets and planes to try to save me. And every time, I'm ignoring him. And then I'm going to get to the end, and I'm going to say, how come this isn't fair? I can't believe in a God who would just let me die like that. That's a foolish thing to say. Don't say that God sent you to hell. God didn't send anyone to hell. Do you want to know what God sent? God sent his son to save you from hell. God sent his son to save the world from hell. But some people chose to ignore the lifeguard. That isn't the lifeguard's fault. All right? It's their fault. Bottom line is, life has rules. Okay? And the rules are, sin leads to death. I'm not talking about if you're a bad person leads to death. I'm talking about if you have one sin. One sin. You told one little white lie when you were in third grade to your math teacher. You told her that you did your homework, and you told your dog ate your homework, and your dog didn't eat your homework. Your cat ate your homework. If that's what happened, that's the only thing you ever did bad in your entire life, you don't go to heaven. End of story. Case closed. Finish. No, you don't make it. Only way you go to heaven is not by either being perfect, which, like I said, if you have one sin, you can't be perfect, or you do it God's way. You hold on to the lifeguard, okay? You trust in him, and you have a life with him, and you hold on to him, and you do what he tells you to do. The reason why a lot of us have I'm saying a lot of people would have this, like, negative image of God, if God is unfair, or God is this and that, because they don't really understand the way life works, all right? They don't understand the way, how bad their sin really is, and how much they needed a savior. But like I said, like we saw with Lot, like we saw with Noah, like we're going to see, at the end, God wants us saved. God wants us in the ark. God wants us to leave Sodom. He does not want us to get caught up in the fire and brimstone and in the flood. But the unfortunate part is, it's not his choice. That's the sad part of this whole thing. Well, let me clarify that. It's kind of his choice. It's part his choice and part ours. He's already made his choice. Okay? Because we couldn't get to heaven just unless he allowed us there. He made the choice and said, everyone gets in. He made that choice. Everyone gets saved. Anyone who wants to jump in my boat is more than welcome. I don't care if you're Jew, you're Greek, you're Gentile, you're short, you're tall, you're loud, you're quiet. I don't care. everyone is welcome. I made my choice. Now it's your choice to jump in the boat. Okay? And if you want to know what his part was, if you want to know theologically what his part was, you go to the incarnation, you go to the crucifixion, you go to his life that he led on earth, and you'll see exactly how he did his part. And that's what St. Paul is talking about right there in verse 10. He who died for us, all right? He died for us. He did his part that whether we make, we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. All right? The church fathers say that the judgment day is being delayed to this day for one purpose, to give people a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a 55 millionth chance. All right? That God is like, okay, you know, January 11th should have been the last day, but you know what? I know Abuna Anthony didn't repent. Let's go one more day. One more day in the hopes that Abuna Anthony will repent today. Because God can't imagine a heaven without Abuna Anthony or without insert your name right there. He can't imagine, like I said, I told you how it hurts me, hurts him a bazillion times more. He can't imagine spending all of eternity and looking over there on the other side and there you are and you can't ever come over to this side. Let me read you a quote here from C.S. Lewis. This is what he says. God is going to invade this earth in force, but what is the good of saying you are on his side when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else, something it never entered your head to conceive, comes crashing in. Something so beautiful to some of us and so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left. For this time, it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that will either strike irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will then be too late to choose your side. There's no use saying you choose to lie down when it has become impossible to stand up. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we have already chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this is the moment of our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It will not last forever. We must take it or leave it. I hope you understood what he said right there. Talking about, like I said, all roads lead to judgment. End is coming. I don't care what you say or what you believe. It's going to happen. It's going to be a horrific event. You can't then choose which side you want to be on. That's what he said right there. He said, what's the point of choosing to lie down when it's impossible to stand up? So if I'm a paralyzed man, say, no, I choose to sit down. That's not a choice. You have no choice. You're paralyzed. He's saying that's the same thing. The time of the choice is not then. The time of the choice is now. And if you want to know what judgment is and what eternity is, it is a magnification of the choice that you make today. No choices then. Choice today. That's just when the choice is magnified. So there's two choices. Certain people choose to live arm's length from God. Not be too close to God. Not have him too intimately involved in my life. God says, no problem. You want to be arm's length? Hey, I'll make you really arm's length. You go to the end of the outer darkness, arm's length. You chose it, you got it. Other side of the coin is, some people choose to be close to God, to ask for his advice, to seek his counsel, to obey his commands. He said, you want to be close to me? You come be really close. Close in a way that you can't imagine. Close with this irresistible love that he talked about right here in the kingdom of heaven. Bottom line is, it's your choice. Because, like he said in verse 9 there, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. God didn't create hell so that you could go there. And if you want to know why hell was created, it was created for the devil and for his demons. Not for us. We weren't supposed to go there. However, the Lord respects us, and if you choose to go there, by all means. If that's your choice, he's not going to stop anyone from jumping in the river. Okay? He's going to really, really hope that you don't and try to save you if you do. But in the end, he respects us too much to take away our choice. And if certain people, like I said, choose to live arm's length from God, he says, I wish I could change your mind, but I respect you. You do what you want. Let's not focus on that side, though. Let's go back to the good side. The good side is, I choose to be close to God. I choose to have a relationship with God. I choose to obey his commandments. I choose to have him intimately involved in my life. He's the boss. I'm number two in charge around here. And the result of that choice, St. Paul talks about. What a life if, let's say, because that's kind of vague and abstract, all right? You know, I don't like to be vague and abstract. What is that life supposed to look like? How is that decision supposed to look like practically? Verse 6. If you make that decision, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Excellent advice, very practical right here. It says two things, one negative, one positive. One thing to not do, and then one thing to do. The first is the not side. It says, do not sleep. Let us not sleep as others do. All right? I like this message of do not sleep. Some of us, by looking around here, maybe some of you could use that message right now. And it's an important message for Bible study on Wednesday night. Let us not sleep, okay, during sermons and Bible studies and things like that. But more importantly, what he's saying is let us not sleep as others do. Let us not go into a fantasy land. Let us not start dreaming about the way things are. Let us not start inventing our own stories, like I said, about judgment. And I invented the story of, you know, as long as I, you know, go to church every couple months or once a month or so, I should be okay. That's an invention. Or, you know, the purpose of life is to, you know, be comfortable and this and that, and God understands. Or maybe, you know, truth is relative, and whichever God you... This is all inventions, okay? This is all people sleeping and just dreaming and saying, this is what I think the truth really is. He's saying, that's nonsense. That's foolishness. There is one truth, okay, and the truth is very simple. Like I said, all roads lead to judgment, and if you are not living in relationship with God, you don't have God as part of your life, then that choice is going to be magnified at the end times, all right? So don't go to sleep. Don't lose sight of reality. Don't be walking through the world and catch and start dozing off and start thinking that money is your main goal, or that, you know, God is kind of a secondary thing, or, like I said, inventing your own religion. The day of the Lord will come, and it will come as a thief in the night. But here, what I love what he said right there is that when it said in verse 4, this day should overtake, I'm sorry, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Said in verse 3, the day is going to come as a thief in the night. But you, brethren, it shouldn't overtake you as a thief in the night. You shouldn't be that surprised by it. Why? Because you should be focused on it, and you should be ready for it, and you should be living in light of it every single day. Remember back on New Year's, if you were here with us, we said the goal this year, the daily self-examination, every single night, before I close my eyes, I don't know if the eyes is going to wake up in the morning, I'm prepared for that eternal sleep, okay? And that's what he's talking about right here, is that we as Christians don't go to sleep, all right, but pay attention. And the second thing that he says, all right, is to, in verse 6, watch and be sober, all right? Watch and be sober. The word be sober, or the expression be sober, was used a couple different times in the New Testament, most famously by St. Peter, all right, in 1 Peter 5, 8. Let me read to you what it says. It says, be sober, same word, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Okay? It says, be sober, be vigilant, because the devil, your adversary, is walking around trying to devour you like a roaring lion. Now, the word be sober literally means, you know, don't be drunk, all right? But it means more than that. He's talking about being alert and being aware. Think about it literally, as this verse in St. Peter said. If I told you, I just caught a news flash on my, I got a text message right here that says, there's a roaring lion that's outside on Braddock Road, and he is a crazy mad lion, like, hadn't eaten for like 10 days and just ready to like, go crazy on the first piece of Egyptian meat that he smells or something like that, okay? His lion has been fasting and he's ready to go ballistic. Would it be wise for you to go in the back of the church? Well, it'd never be wise to do this, but go to your car, have a few drinks, and then walk out, take a midnight stroll on Braddock Road? You'd be an idiot if you did that, okay? And that's what the Bible is saying. Same thing with us. We have to realize that, like I said, all roads lead to judgment, and there's someone out there who's trying to keep us in the river. All right. There's piranhas in the river that are trying to tie us down with stuff that's going to weigh us down. So be sober and be vigilant. P- Pay attention. There's too much temptation and sin out there to go around like a foolish person, not really understanding what's going on in the world. Okay? No goofing off. No losing focus. Be sober, be vigilant, be focused on that target goal. And if you were here from the beginning of the study, remember, he set that goal in the beginning of the image and likeness of Christ. And he's saying, don't fall for the foolish tricks of this world, the temporary things, but be watchful. And then he says to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Talks about putting on your armor right here. Your armor is your defense right here. And he talks about the three, again, tenets of Christianity, which he started, best thing about St. Paul is, you see, when you weave it all together, the beautiful picture he's painting here, he started off with those three in chapter 1, and he tied them back in so nicely here in chapter 5, in the very end, of faith, hope, and love, which is, like I said, everything that we as Christians are called to do. Last verse that he says right there, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing, talking about how edify each other, build one another up, support each other, because this mission of not being tricked, again, back to the lion example. If I do have to go out there in the street and there's a lion out there, I'm going to take one of you with me, okay? Sorry, okay? I'm going to take one of you with me for safety purposes. And that's what he's saying, the same thing. He said, let's build each other up because it's a dangerous world out there, so let's protect each other and look out for each other, okay? Anyone got any questions? Okay, let's stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, we praise you, and we glorify you, our Father in heaven, for the salvation which you have given to us and how you have saved us from the depths of hell and from eternity of punishment and judgment. And we thank you, dear Lord, for that you have given to us, even we are so unworthy, and we've walked in our own ways and we've neglected you, but yet you and your love loved us while we were yet still sinners. We thank you for that, dear Lord, and each one of us really wants to walk out of here tonight with a new appreciation for your salvation, a new appreciation of what it is that you came to do and how you came to save us. I pray, dear Lord, that when someone says to me a second coming or my death, that it's not something which strikes fear in my heart, but something which brings me comfort. And I pray, dear Lord, that every one of us would get our lives together to the point where we actually say, like St. Paul, that we long for that day and we hope for that day and we yearn that our souls would be united with you in the kingdom of heaven. We don't want to think about hell. We don't want to think about the bad side. We just want to think about spending eternity with you, and that be our motivation, our drive to do everything that pleases you. Help us to obey your commandments. Help us to be sober and to be vigilant. Help us to watch and be prepared for that final day. Give a special blessing to our church, to our Father, Bunab Shoy, to Sonny Rini, all those who are gathered here tonight, to our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, through the prayers of St. Mark, St. Paul, and all your saints, hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all. Just two quick notes. Is that next Wednesday, there's no Bible study, because next Wednesday is Thursday is the Feast of Epiphany, so the liturgy is on Wednesday night, beginning at 7 p.m., and then we'll catch up, we'll finish 1 Thessalonians, so then 2 weeks from today, but no Bible study next week, but you'll still be here for the Feast of Epiphany. Go in peace, peace of God be with you all.